And we're going into 35 this morning, Genesis 35, 1. And basically, remember what happened last week. They had a big uproar because the boys decided to take it upon themselves to become avenging angels for their sister. And they connived and found a way to get their revenge upon the son of the man that desecrated her virginity. And it wasn't what they shouldn't have done the way they did. Now, not only that, but they just did not take vengeance upon themselves, the one person that did it. They took vengeance upon every man that was there. And it's a terrible thing. But we tend to do that as human beings, do we not? We see how that somebody wrongs us, but we want to just hit the whole family or whatever. So it's a very bad situation. And the problem is that the way they did it, not only did they go in and they attacked these men, they brutally attacked these men and killed them. Then they stole everything they had. Now, Israel right here is a very small faction compared to all the area around, right? There's not that many people in this little band of misfits that are running around. So, they're kind of at the mercy for the people around there. If they come in and they do this to these people, what are they going to do if they come to our doorstep? Well, they come to this man, this doorstep of this family. They utterly destroyed the family and took everything they had. What are they going to do whenever they move next to us? Jacob or when Israel said to him, "You make us stink around there, stinketh around it." It's something that's not wanted. You know, nobody wants to live next to a skunk. If you live next to a den of skunks, either they're going to move or you're going to move. Because it stinks. Now, so we come into 35, and God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Now, understand, he made a promise to God that he was going to come back through there whenever God appeared to him there, correct? He made an altar there at what time, and he made a promise that he was going to come back through here. And God's kind of reminded him that. He's like, "I want you to go back to Bethel. I want you to dwell there, and I want you to make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." He's kind of bringing to remembrance of what happened some 20 plus years ago. So Jacob, what was his response to this? Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, be clean, and change your garments." What are these strange gods? Well, it's the same little things that Rebecca stole from her daddy whenever she left. And not only that, they brought in these people from their... They just got an influx of women and children whenever they basically took the spoils of war and took all the children from the community there where they just destroyed all the men. Well, what comes with these people? Their beliefs. Their beliefs in these little gods, these things that you use for worship that are really not gods. They're just something that draws our attention. So he says, he's like, "We're going up to where God wants us to do. You need to put away all these strange gods, all these weird beliefs that you have that are among you. And be clean and change your garments. So and let us arise and go to Bethel, and we will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So he said, we're going to go to Bethel. I want you to get rid of all these basically fake gods that you have, these strange gods, and I want you to clean yourself up, get rid of all your the garments that are associated with all that. But clean up your act, folks, because we're going to go up to Bethel, and we're going to make an altar there to the God that answered me in the day of my distress. In other words, and what was the day of his distress? The day of his distress was whenever he was running from his brother, when he thought his brother was going to kill him. And he ran up to his Uncle Laman's house. And not only that, but he says, in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. He's finally coming around to understand that God's been with him this whole time. He's seeing how God has prospered him. You see a change in the way the man's thinking. Before it was all about me. Now he's seeing a little bit for God's eyes. And it's amazing how if you surround yourself with God and God's Word, it's amazing how differently you look at life, is it not? If we surround us with all the worldly things, where are we going to? What's our outlook on the world going to be? A worldly outlook. But if we surround ourselves with the Word of God and godly things, then what are our outlooks on life going to be? So that's what he's trying to get into these people. So what was their response? Their response was, and they gave Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which are in their ears, and Jacob hid them under an oak which was by Shechem. So not only the gods, that they're a representation of gods, but they also even took the earrings that was out of their ears. Now, this doesn't mean you ladies can't wear earrings, but they were using these earrings as for ambulance and stuff in superstitious ways. So that they were still ways to get to their gods. Okay, that was ways of that they worshiped their gods. So, excuse me. They took the all their little gods, all their little, you know, goats and dragons and whatever it was that they had. And they even took the earrings out of their ears. They gave them to Jacob and hid them under an oak, which was by Shechem. Who was he hiding them from? Don't know. I don't know why. And the question was for the people in the hearing. Ruth says, well, basically, why did he destroy them? He said burn, but I think I get the gist of what it was. And why didn't he destroy the gods? I don't know. But he buried them in a secret place by an oak tree. Why did he bury them by an oak tree? Who was he hiding them from? Well, he wasn't hiding them from himself because he knew exactly where they were, right? He was hiding them from everybody else, all the people that gave him with him. He's kind of protective, saying, we're going to hide this stuff from you. Maybe you won't go back to where you're at. Because what's our nature? Our nature is to go right back to what we came from. If you take and you move away from the Word of God, you're going to find yourself drifting right back into the things that you came out of. It's our human nature. Yes, sir. I'm pretty sure, but I'm pretty sure that they had their own idols. We know that Israel had an idol problem, right? They had an idol problem even past this time, did they not? But it seems that Jacob does. Wait a second, even his uncle had little gods. His wife decided to take those little gods with him when she left. Why? Because they probably made her feel good. They probably reminded her home. She poked a finger at her daddy's eye at the same time. But I think there was other. I personally think that made her feel like home. Isn't it nice to have something around you that feels like your home that you came from? But he hid these things from them. He wasn't hiding them from himself. He was hiding them from the people he took these idols away from, so he wouldn't go back to them. Because we do. We tend to go right back. Who here has not gotten away from the Word of God and run right into the worldly problems of the world? We do it. It happens. That's the reason why we have to stay in our relationship with God. So he took it, he buried those in Okasek at Shechem, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Understand, there was the word had went out from Shechem here that these guys had did. And like Jacob said, you're making me a stink around it. If you have a pest around your house, i.e., them little skunks, and that's your land and your house, you're going to make sure the skunks move along, are you not? So whenever you have these people and they move away, you have the power of God coming into the cities around there, putting the fear of God into them so they will not come after Jacob and his kin. It's God, another godly protection given to Jacob. He had put basically a hedge around Jacob saying, this is my man, don't touch him. He did the same thing when Laban coming in there. He said, what's your P's and Q's, how you deal with this man? Because the person you are speaking to belongs to me. And I protect him. So if you're going against him, you're going against me. That's basically what God did to these people. It's like, if you come against him, you're not coming against him. You're coming against God. And he put the fear of God into these people, basically. So in their travels, they took and he basically put a hedge around him, a fear around him, that the cities would not come against him and pursue him and the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all his people were with him. So he brought his whole congregation into this little city of Bethel, where he had stayed and where he met God on his run from Esau, running for his life from Esau at that particular time back some 20 plus years ago. He built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel. El Bethel. I'm going to run down to my thing. El Bethel means God of Bethel. God of Bethel is what it means. And so he named this place El Bethel, which why did he do that? It says, because God appeared unto him there when he fled from the face of his brother. So he got there and he met God. And supposedly, it doesn't say what he did exactly, but he got there, he was going to build this altar and he was going to make offerings to God at this particular place. Now, so they made it to where God wanted him to be at. It says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under the oak. So the name was called All on Bethruk. I probably butchered that. But that means oak of weeping. Oak of weeping. Because generally, anytime somebody dies, we feel a heartfelt thing. Even if we know, if you have a family member and they're in hospice, and they're going through the time of passing, and you know that it's coming, you can never adequately prepare for it. There is a pain that involves with losing somebody forever. And so and who is this Rebecca? This Rebecca has been with the family. Or Deborah, excuse me. Deborah had been with Rebecca. Understand, whenever he spent his 7 years there, and then Laman tricked him. And then he did his week, and then he got Rebecca, and Deborah come with Rebecca. She had been with the family for a long time. And I'm pretty sure she chose to stay with them. She had become a permanent fixture with this family. She had basically become part of the family, right? She's part of the inner circle. And there's a special bond between, basically she was Rebecca's nanny growing up, okay? Rebecca has known her for a long, long time. Before she ever knew her husband, she knew Deborah. She's basically her mother from growing up. So there's this, you know, I could imagine losing somebody at this particular time, and it's amazing how she stayed with them the whole time. I'm sure she didn't have to. So Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. They buried her there under an oak, and the name of the oak was called Alon Bathchuk, which basically means oak of weeping. Now God said to him, "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall be called, shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel." He said the same thing to him earlier, right? He's redoing this. Has he ever done this before? Yes, he re-showed Abraham constantly what the promise was, right? And he's taken and he's putting the promise now onto Jacob or Israel. He has basically dropped his promise down and said, now you are going to, the promise I made to your father and your grandfather is now coming upon you. So what is this promise? First off, he changes his name to Israel. And he called his name, but Israel shall be the name, and he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And the king shall come, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." And God went up from him in this place where he talked with him. It's amazing. He come down and he talked with God. You don't see that when you get out of this Old Testament, do you? We talk to God, but we talk to him through our prayers. Imagine talking to God. So anyway, it's just something to put in your head. And Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he talked to him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of this place where he spake to him, Bethel. So basically, we're talking about the same place. We're talking about how God brought him back to this place where he met him on the outward version of where he was leaving. And he was coming back. He met him there again. And he just reiterated what he had told his grandfather and his father. You got something? The promise. The promise. Yeah. It's all that goes with it. I am still with you. And God has shown through his whole life how he had been with him, right? how he had protected him, how he had prospered him. Now, we turn again another page. It's amazing how it jumps forward quickly. So it's like, okay, that's done. Let's move over to another topic. So have we bantered that one about enough because we're fixing to move to something totally different? You've seen a change in Jacob. You've seen a change how Jacob lives and how Jacob moves. Now he's no longer Jacob. He's no longer the person who he was. Now he's Israel, somebody that God can use. God has been growing him up and has been training him this whole time. Okay? Does that make this man perfect? No, I say that he's going to do everything right? No. But God has changed this man to be something, a tool that he can use. Okay. It goes on to say, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel traveled, and she had a hard labor. So we didn't even know that Rachel, this is the first time that we figured out that Rachel was pregnant, right? Why haven't they told us about this earlier? Well, there could be a time that there's a period of time in here or whatever, maybe that was happened after that, I don't know. But it's amazing how we want the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey. But and there was a time when Rachel had become pregnant again. And this time it was a very hard labor. And I've never been in labor. I hope I never go into labor. I don't think I have the right equipment to do that sort of stuff. But there are easy labors and there are hard labors. Now a lot of time when a baby's not right or whatever, we do what they call a cesarean something. Section. There you go. Okay. For the ladies here will know all about that sort of stuff. That's lady stuff. Men don't get involved with it. We shouldn't. We should stay in the waiting room outside until they bring the son to us and say, hey, this is your new boy. That's our job. Okay? It does. It did whenever I had my kids. Anyway, I digress. But she had a hard labor. And back then, there was young women died from childbirth. And this happened even in our country up until whenever medicine got much better. But back all the way up in the early 1900s, that hard labor, women died from childbirth. Okay? It was not uncommon for a mother to die in childbirth. So, she was having a really hard labor, and it came to pass that when she was hard in labor, that the midwife said to her, fear not, for this is a son also. Don't fear, because you're having a boy child, not a girl child. I would hope to say, fear not, for you have this son. In other words, fear not, your child will be born. I'm thinking that's kind of what the thing is. I don't think it's a boy or a girl thing. I would hope it would be. But it was kind of a good thing to bring a son into the world back then. Your girls were useful at best. Sons were supposed to be the thing that propagated the line. And that was just the way it was. So she was having a hard labor, and she said, fear not, for you have this son also. In other words, you have another son. Don't worry, your son will live. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, as she was dying, because she died in her childbirth. Like I said, not something unusual in this particular time where she died. She called his name Benani. And Benani means son of my pain. I don't know. That might say son of my pain. I don't know. Been on me, been on I, been on E. Anyway, mine says son of my pain. I don't know. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I'm not a thing. Yeah. Anyway, I'm just going by what my thing says, so I might say it says, mine says son of pain. Other people says son of sorrow or sorrow pain. I don't know. But anyway, she called him Benani. It says, but his father called him Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of the right hand or son of fortune or prosperity. In other words, look at the two different outlooks from the wife and the husband. Now, he loved Rachel. He loved Rachel. And when she called him Benani, he took and changed his name totally. And they said, no, his name ain't going to be Benani. It's going to be Benjamin. He's the son of fortune and prosperity. He's the son of what come for all the prosperity and fortune that I've had. He is my last son. He is the son that's going to be the son of everything that I have left. And you see how he loved that Benjamin. He didn't even want to send Benjamin when he had to later on. He's like, he loved Joseph. Joseph was probably, Joseph and Benjamin are his two love children. Why? Because they come from Rachel, his first love. So he puts a higher stature on these two. So Rachel died, and Jacob set up a pillar there upon her grave that is a pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So he set up a pillar there, and to the day when this book was written, that pillar was still there. It had survived the test of time. And at that particular time, they could actually, somebody say, yo, you can even go look at it right now. It's still there. Gave credence to what was told in this book. So Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it, and now his sons were 12. So they just throw this tidbit in there and don't give us any explanation of it. God is saying, you know, God tells Moses whenever he's writing this book, he's like, oh yeah, and Reuben went and lay and had intercourse with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. And they don't tell us nothing else. It don't tell us anything else, but there's some interesting stuff we can derive from this. And he will deal with Reuben later on whenever he gives out all his blessings. So it came to pass that Reuben had went in and transgressed against his father by laying with his father's wife, and Israel found out about it. That's all we know at this time. And then it goes to say that the sons of Jacob were 12. Now, it goes on, I like this thing. Look at it, it says it's the son of Leah. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. Reuben, who laid with Bilhah, was Jacob's firstborn, right? He should have been the heir, right? But he discounted himself because he laid with his Bilhah, right? The next was Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi. What did Simeon and Levi do? They killed all the people. Again, his father didn't know what was going on. They had this conniving attitude. They went in and they did something wrong. And they will suffer for it later on. And then you see Judah. Judah's a name we know of, right? Isn't it amazing that the fourth in line of the firstborn of Israel or Jacob was chosen of God to carry forth the line of the Messiah? Most likely due to the fact that the transgressions the other three have had. When I look at this, that's what draws into my mind. I could be wrong. But you see the transgressions of the first three eldest, and then you see God using the fourth to have the Messiah come through him. Now God can do whatever he wants to, but I don't have counsel with God on this, but it just seems to me that he's working it in a certain way. And that I see how he works in different things. He's like, well, I'm not using these three. He could use them. He has a right to do whatever he wants to do. But you kind of see a little bit of different thing there. So anyway, I just saw that. When I was looking through it, I saw how the first three had basically marks against them. And you get down to the fourth one, and that's the one God uses to bring the Messiah through. And I just kind of made my mind start wondering. So we had Judah, and then Issachar and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, Asher. These are the sons of Jacob that were born to him in Paddan-Aram. Jacob came unto Isaac his father in Mamre, under the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. So this is where, this is where their home base was. This is where Abraham and Isaac basically set up their home base, in Hebron. Yes, sir. Levi was chosen. He basically had no land. He was supposed to be the priest came from him. Yeah. We'll see. We'll get into those two. But I was just knowing that particular thing. I was just, when I saw that, I just pulled that out. And you could think of it however you want to. It just saw something a little bit different to me, so I figured I would just mention it. And y'all can take it whichever direction y'all want to go in with that one. It just seems strange, you know, how the fourth in line, the Messiah came through, and you saw the three marks of what had happened before over here. So, Jacob came to Isaac. Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. You know, he lived longer than his father did. 176, I think, but I'd have to go back and look. But at this particular time, Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. His son Esau and Jacob buried him. It's amazing how they had come back together to bury their father, and you saw that there was a mutual respect amongst these two boys now. Okay, Esau had everything that he needed, and we're going to get into Esau here in a minute, and I really hate it because it's genealogies, and I really hate genealogies because they have a lot of big names and words that I can't pronounce. And you know, I wish if they had named them Joe Bob and Jim Bob and stuff like that, we could do it. But I want to rename them all. That would be fun. But there are some names given that are really hard to pronounce for this, you know, little old small-minded person that I am. But he gave up the ghost there, and both his brothers buried him at that particular place. Okay? But it's amazing how it's a good thing to see how these two families, or these two brothers, the family had come back together finally. Now, I have about 15 minutes, and basically mine, this says Esau's descendants. And this is very boring and there's not much coming from it, so we're going to go through it. And if y'all hit something in here that y'all think we need to talk about, y'all grab me, okay? Now, these generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives and daughters of Canaan, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Olabama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zebin the Hittite, or Zebeon the Hittite, and Bastamath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And Adah bare unto Esau Elphaz, and Bastamath bare him Reuel. And there we go. Alabama bared Joash, and Jalam and Korah, and these are the sons of Esau which were born to him in the land of Canaan. So Esau took his wives and his sons, his sons and his daughters. Notice they tell you about the boys, but they don't tell you about the girls. That tells you about the typical way things were handled at that particular time. It's just the way it is. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and his beasts and all his sustenance, which he had got from the land of Canaan, and went into the country of the face of his brother Jacob. For there were riches were more than they might dwell together in the land wherein they were strangers, and could not bear them because of their cattle. So he went out of this land and he went to a different land. Thus dwelt Esau in Seir. Esau is Edom. Okay, again, it's saying Esau. So instead of staying there, Esau took all his family and everything and moved up to Seir. He gave his brother plenty of room to expand because there wasn't enough room there. You know, we saw the same thing with Abraham and what's his nephew? Lot, where they had so many things, they started fighting. They had, hey, you find area you want to go, you go there, I'll take whatever's left. Okay? So we see the same thing here. They have to move away because they got too much substance. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Now, Mount Seir, this range known as Seir, it is the highest peak. Whose highest peak was Mount Hor and was between the Dead Sea and the Elegantic Gulf. Huh? I don't know. I'd have to go and see what they would call it nowadays. Okay. They call it in here Elegantic Gulf. I guess it was a different word that was used at that particular time. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's son: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bishamath, the wife of Esau; and the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kadam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. And these were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Bashamath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Alabama, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zimeon, Esau's wife, huh? Simeon. Esau's wife. And she bare to him Esau Jesh, or Jeush, and Jalam and Korah. These were dukes of the son of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn sons of Esau, Duke Tinan, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Hanaz, Duke Korah, Duke Katam, Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came from Amalek, the land of Edom, where the sons of Ada. Have I missed anything so far? Dukes were tribal leaders, yeah. Well, when you get into this is King James, so when you look about dukes, you're talking about they get politics involved and all that. Okay. And these were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nathan, Duke Zerah, Duke Shammah, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came from Reuel, the land of Edom, and these are the sons of Bishma, Edom's wife. So these are the leaders of the area, okay? And these were the sons of Adolbama, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came from Adolbama, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. Okay, we're almost through this, people. Just bear with me. I apologize for the pronunciation. And these were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their dukes. The sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, and Anna, and Dishon, and Ezer, and Dishan. These were the dukes of Horites, the children of Seir, in the land of Edom. 21. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hemi, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the children of Shobal were these: Avan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. And these are the children of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anna. This was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness and fed the asses of Zibeon, his father. And the children of Anna, when they give that, it's kind of like that was maybe a known story or something at that particular time. These are the children that did this. But they don't tell us about the story. And the children of Anna were these: Dishon, Alabama, and the daughter of Anna. These were the children of Dishon, Hamadon, Ishban, and Ithran, and Chiran. The children of Ezer are these: Bilhan and Zaban, Achan. The children of Dishan were these: Uz and Aran. And these were the dukes that came from the Horites: Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, and And Duke Dishan, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishan, these were the dukes that come of Hori, and the dukes of their land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Okay? These people were kings. They were rulers in their land before there was any ruler in Israel, which we knew that we know about the first king of Israel. They'll get down to that. No, we won't get down to that. Not here. Yes? First cross between a horse and an ass. A donkey? A mule? I never had a mule before. I heard they're very hard-headed. I've been called a mule sometimes. Where did I stop? 30? Okay. Am I starting 32? Okay. We're almost through this. You realize that I practiced these names this morning before I came down here. I did. I read through these names like four times and I still can't get them right. I apologize for butchering them. And Bela, the son of Bor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And Belel died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Borah, reigned in his stead. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Temani reigned in his stead. And Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, Bedad. Okay, enough. There wasn't very much thought given to that name. Hashem died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead, and the name of the city was Aveth. And Hadad died, and Samlah of Masrekah resigned in his stead. And Samlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth died by the river, reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Archbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Archbor, died, and Hadan reigned in his stead. And the name of the city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehethabel, okay, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mehezabah. And these are the names of the dukes that came from Esau, according to their families, after their places, by their names: Duke Timnah, Duke Alva, and Duke Jetheth. Alabama, Duke Allah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mizar, Duke Migdiel, Duke Iram. These were the dukes in Edom, according to their habitations, in the land of their possessions. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. Whew. Can anybody tell me why God just made me go through that? I do apologize for the misrepresentation, and I did try to get these names right. It's just, they are just so far out there when it comes to my vocabulary that I apologize for any mispronunciations. And I hate to say this, but y'all were probably mispronouncing them too. That being said, we have to take everything. The Edomites become a big portion of what's going on later on in the Bible, okay? And they're basically, God's giving you a little bit of background story of what happened to the other son of Israel, okay? Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And I agree with that. Now,
that's why it's here.
Yeah, well, not only that, but I noticed one thing about this, too. Have you noticed that there was no genealogical, only thing that was about this was they were all from Edom, right? But notice that they didn't have so-and-so's son took the throne, so-and-so's son.
Right.
Notice that they had different tribes come up and take leadership at different times. It was almost like they got together and whenever somebody died and they said, okay, who's going to be the next king? Let's figure this out. It's almost like it was a democratic way of doing things. No, I'm talking about if you look, whenever somebody died and it said somebody else became the ruler, usually it wasn't from their lineage. It was like from a different area. And it's amazing how, you know, usually you say so-and-so died and his first son did this, and so-and-so died and his first son did this, or his son did this. So you see the lineage comes down through a specific, like, okay, Esau's son, his firstborn, and then his sons took the lineage. But you don't see that kind of in here. I thought that was a little bit different. Anybody got anything else?
I have a further note.
Further note.
The mention of kings at this point will actually happen until the time of Saul. And it used by some as an argument against Mosaic authorship. The answer to the objection is Genesis 17. Where already Abraham and Sarah were promised kings. Kings were promised. They had mentioned first things.
But I don't know if they were promised kings so much as God really didn't want them to have a king, did he?
Of course not.
But it was their choice. He gave them a choice to be ruled by a king. Be careful what you ask for. God just may give it to you. So, you know, really, God, it wasn't God's plan to have them have a king. He should be their king. They should be looking him to rule. But in our humanity, we want somebody, something we can feel, touch, and see. And I was looking. I'm not going to go there. Go ahead. And I think that's the reason why he gives this. He's setting up for a future information to come. Anybody got anything else? Mike, would you close this morning, sir?